Thank you, Les. That's a pretty stiff prayer. Listen, hear, obey. Well, you know, the Word of God speaks to our hearts, doesn't it? Huh? And I love the Scriptures. I love the fact that our church is based upon the Scriptures, because what else would a man have to offer you? We are a church family, and today, celebrating the Lord's table, it just reminds us that we're family, doesn't it? Huh? And being able to come and recognize that there's a great leveler, it's called the cross, and God takes each one of us, no matter who we are, from wherever we come from, and makes us part of His family. And it's great to have some of our snowbirds coming back. I saw some people on the line I hadn't seen in a while. Welcome back. And it was so good to have Pastor Steve and Terry back. I mean, I tell Steve, he puts a little sparkle on what we do here at the church. And guys, we're having a breakfast Tuesday morning, and I hope you're going to be there to hear Steve and bring a friend. And if you have any questions, there's a table out in the foyer. I know we sold over 90 tickets, but they might be able to squeeze you in. If not, I'll share half of my meal with you. How's that? Huh? And maybe a third of my meal, I'll share it with you. A quarter, thank you, whoever suggested that. We are asking ourselves from the book of 1 Peter how we can win the culture war. Peter wrote to Christians that were scattered, that were living in a world that was hostile to what they believed. And we feel like we live in that same kind of world where our values are not the values of culture, are not the values of the world. And the more you raise your family, you even realize maybe my values are not the values of my own family. And you say, how can I make a difference? The last week, we looked at chapter 1 for a couple sermons and asked ourselves how we could be amazing in what God has done for us. Today, I would like to talk to you about how to taste that the Lord is good. How to taste that the Lord is good. Have you ever tasted something and said, boy, that's so good, I would like some more? My grandfather was, and my grandmother was a great cook, and she would like to make pies. And for supper, she would turn to my grandfather, George, and say, he's my namesake, I'm Ronald George, and say, George, he would say, Mary, do we have any dessert tonight? And she would say, yes, George, we have pie. And he would say, well, then give me a round piece. Now, I didn't marry a woman quite that good. I just get a little sliver. And as I get older and fatter, those slivers are smaller. And after I have that sliver of pie, what do you want? You want more, right? And you know, when we have tasted that the Lord is good, we should want more of what He has provided for us. It works in all kinds of areas in life, but somehow in our spiritual life, somehow it doesn't work. We get satisfied, well, what, I made a commitment to Christ, and sometimes we get lazy in wanting more. Do I really want to have more? And if we don't get more, then we cease to grow. We become like a spiritual pigmy. You know, James Dobson, the great radio speaker and writer, he uses the illustration of being in California, and there was a little child that was reported by the family services to the authorities, and she was 12 years old, but she had the mentality and abilities of a five-year-old, because as a child, her parents abused her, locked her in a room, fed her from a tray that was meant for dog food, and when they would leave for long periods of time, they would strap her to a toilet so she wouldn't make a mess on the floor. And finally, when the authorities came in and saw this child who'd been abused, who'd been deprived of friendship and fellowship with people, she was backwards in so many ways. She had not developed fully. And Dr. Dobson says, I wonder how many times is that true of us as Christians, where we just don't become what God has created us to be. We taste the Lord, but we never crave for more of what He has given us. Today, my goal in preaching this sermon, it's going to be a short one, is to help you not only make sure you've tasted that the Lord is good, but also have a desire for more. You know, if you have your sermon outline, I put there in the outline that, you know, if we're going to savor the grace of God, we first of all have to make sure that we have tasted that the Lord is good. He says here in verse 1 through 3, and he ends up in verse 3 by saying, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. He is assuming that his writers somewhere in the past have tasted the Lord. What does it mean to taste the Lord? I think what he is saying is that you have come to him personally. You have come to the point where you just don't know about God, but you have trusted in God, and you have become a child of God, and you have given your life to him. You know, there are a lot of people that know God, know about God, but they truly do not know who God is and what he has done for us. And here he is saying, I want you, you know, you have tasted the Lord. Of all the people that know about God, of all the people that worship him, you are the people that have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and your faith is in him. And at the moment when you put your faith in Christ, you are tasting, you have tasted that the Lord is good. You are on the beginning of a spiritual journey where you want to devour more and more of who he is, and you can know what he does for you and how you can serve him. You know, I asked you today, have you tasted that the Lord is good? I had supper the other night with a gentleman, and as we were sitting at the table, I turned to him and said, tell me, how did you become a believer in Christ? He said, oh, I've always known about God. I was raised in a mainline church. I went to Sunday school. I jumped through all the hoops. I knew when to stand. I knew when to kneel. You know what I mean? I knew all the points. I knew everything to do. I knew about God. And then I married this Christian woman. And she dragged me to a church where they preached from the Bible. And they asked me, you may know about God, but do you know God? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Have you confronted your sin before God? Have you thrown yourself upon the mercy of God? Have you become a child of God? And you know, my friends, that man told me that before he knew about God, but it wasn't until that day in that little church he walked forward and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He confessed his sins and trusted him that he knew God, became a child of God, and was forgiven by the Lord. Today, if you're going to make a difference in this culture, they're tasting everything out there, everything that really doesn't last, everything that is doomed for failure and destruction one day. But here, God has placed you at a point where you can taste what is good. You know, I'm convinced that one of the greatest scams of Satan is that he has convinced us that we're okay. And I believe we have religious organizations around the world convincing multitudes of people that they're okay. And we can convince ourselves that we're okay because all we got to do is compare ourselves to someone who's worse than we are. But Peter says, have you tasted? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? That he loves you in spite of yourself? That he died on the cross to forgive you of your sin, that he sent the Holy Spirit to empower you and to teach you and to guide you, and that he has dreams for you that are bigger than the dreams you have for yourself. My friends, have you tasted that the Lord is good? You know, if you're not sure, taste him today. This afternoon or during this service, go to a quiet spot. Sit out there in this beautiful weather we're having in Saddlebrook. Open this passage and pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not sure where I have been with you. I have known a lot about you, but Lord, now I want to know you. I want to know you personally and to open your heart. Confess your sin. Ask him to forgive you and to make you his child. I beg of you, taste of the Lord. But you know, when you taste of the Lord, there are great things that will happen that will make a difference in your culture. Look what he says here in verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. He says, if we taste of the Lord, we will want to get rid of the dirt and filth in our lives and become clean vessels that shine and radiate the glory of God. And then in verse 3, he says, like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk so that they may grow up in your salvation. He wants us to not just get rid of the junk. He wants us to grow. He wants us to shine. He wants us to grow. And if I have tasted of the Lord, then I will want more of what his word has to say, that I can shine and grow and stand tall in this generation. And one reason the world is going to hell in a handbasket is because there's so little difference between Christians and the world. They cannot tell by our lifestyles that we honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They don't see the difference that worshiping him makes. They don't see the power of the Word of God released in our lives. And if they saw that, just think of the difference it would make as we radiated the love of Christ. You know, he tells us here, I think if we're going to taste of the Lord, it'll make us what? Want to spit out in verse 1 all the bitter stuff that is in my life. Look at it. He lists 5 sins here. Now, none of these apply to you or me, but he talks about malice, which is ill will. Oh, my goodness. Has anyone ever hurt you and you go to bed at night thinking about that person still 10 years later? Huh? Or deceit, you know, deliberately tell an untruth to make yourself look good or to hurt someone else. Or hypocrisy. Do you fake who you really are as a Christian? Do you fake the level of piety that you claim to have but you really don't have? Are you a different person in public than you are in private? Envy. Am I resentful of another person? Am I jealous? And do I refuse to allow them to be more blessed or more talented or more likable than I am? Or slander. Do I talk about people behind their backs? I guess I better quit preaching. I can be guilty of all those any day of the week. And he's saying, Ron, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, then let that goodness radiate by getting rid of the junk that is in your life. The operative word there in verse 1 is all. All the malice, all the deceit, all the hypocrisy, all the envy, all the slander, get rid of it all. Get rid of it all. You ever feel like sometimes you have one little tiny sin that you like to hang on to? It's one thought. It's one lust. It's one action. It's one bad habit. It's one grudge. And you just refuse to get rid of it, and it keeps coming back and popping back to your mind all the time. This man in Haiti sold his house to another guy who couldn't afford it. And so since he only paid him half the price for it, he said, I'm going to keep ownership of one thing. He said, what's that? He said, so that you'll make the payments, I'm going to keep possession of the nail that's over the front door. Just that nail, that's all I want to own. You own everything else, I own the nail. A couple years later, when the guy quit making payments, he took a dead dog, hung it to a rope, and hooked it onto that nail. And the smell saturated the house. It made it unlivable. And you know, sometimes we have a little nail in our lives. We whitewash the house, but we keep the nail. We keep the nail so that we can enjoy a little bit of the junk that's in our lives. But you know, remember when Joseph of old in Genesis was approached by Potiphar's wife? And she saw that he was well-built. Don't take it personally. Well-built and handsome, just like all the guys in this church. And she coveted him. And she asked him several times to go to bed with him. And he kept refraining. And finally he turned and he says, my Lord, your husband has given me everything. I'm second only to him in this house. How could I ever do such a wicked thing and sin against him and against God? One day he came into work to do his routine duties and walked into the house and all the servants were gone. All the maids were gone. And Potiphar's wife was by herself. And she said, come to bed with me. And she grabbed his cloak to grab him into bed. And he jumped away and left his coat in her hands and he ran out of the house. What a picture of how I've got to deal with that nail in my life. The thing that I am hanging on to recognize that my response to God and temptation and to sin and to dirt is to say, like Joseph, I just cannot do this to other people and to the God of heaven. Do you ever look at your children or grandchildren and cringe and say, oh, they're just like me? Huh? They have the same faults, the same bad habits, the same mistakes that I have done. Do you see that in them? And you know, they grow up to be like us because we never got rid of that stuff. What is the one thing that you could give up that would make the biggest difference in your reputation, in your family, in that sphere of influence that God has given to you? What is just the one thing that you could give up? N.T. Wright, one of the great New Testament scholars of our day and of our generation, said that one day three teenage boys ran into the Archbishop on Confession Sunday to give a big confession and to make up some ludicrous stuff to shock the Archbishop. The first boy goes in with his tale of invented sins and gross things that he had done runs out of the church laughing. The second boy comes in and he gives his list and then he runs out laughing. Then the third boy runs in and he gives his confession. And the Archbishop turns to him and says, you know, I've heard what you've said, but what I want you to do is I want you, when you leave here, go in the sanctuary and you'll see a picture on the wall of Jesus on the cross. And I want you to go look at the picture of Christ on the cross and say to him, I know what you have done for me, but I don't care. I want you to say it three times. And he went to that picture and looked at it and said, Lord, I know what you've done for me, but I don't care. Lord, I know what you've done for me, but I don't care. And then when he started to say, Lord, the third time, his eyes started drooping with tears. Emotions flooded his soul because he realized that in all his actions, he was throwing mud at the Savior and his reputation. My friends, we have tasted that the Lord is good. He has forgiven us of all of our sin. And then like a pig, we go back to and wallow in the mud. Instead of saying, God, by your grace, how can I be what you have saved me to be? I ask you today, what is your blind spot? What is your nail? What is it? Are you willing to deal with that before God and before man? Just imagine how you could shine if you did. The second thing is not just shine, but he says here, you could grow. He says in verse 2, he says, like newborn babes, crave pure milk. Boy, we are with a newborn babe this summer, July the 3rd. And boy, did she love her mama. I mean, her mama was pumping like crazy. And this child has an overgrowth syndrome, which means it likes a lot of breast milk. And you know, it says here, like newborn babes who do what? Who crave pure spiritual milk. Is there anything purer than the breast milk out of a mother? Probably not. And he's comparing that to the Word of God, the Bible that we have today. And he is saying, instead of being dirty, you know, we need to be people who crave what God's Word has to say, just like a newborn infant craves her mother and the milk that her mother has. And that milk they talk about is the Word of God. You know, the Bible is referred to of many metaphors. It's referred to as the bread of life. It's referred to as meat in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the meat of God's word. The psalmist in 119 talks about how sweet are your words, O Lord. They're sweeter than honey to my soul. And the word of God is like the breast milk that a child enjoys that can help it do what? So that it may, that you may grow up in your salvation. The word of God is necessary for me to grow and to become the man that God wants me to be, to stand tall in my generation, this culture that is going south. I can point them in the way to God by the way I drink and taste the milk of God and want more and more and more and more. When Susie was breastfeeding our four children, sometimes she'd have to go someplace and I'd be stuck babysitting. And then all of a sudden, the milk was gone. Mama was gone, and I was there with a screaming child. I don't know if you, any of you other crude dads did this, but I would go wash my pinky, and I would try to get the baby to suck on my little finger. And you know, the baby would take it for a little bit, but then it would spit it out because it realized this is not the real stuff. And you know, my friends, we have sucked on the pinkies. We have invested our lives in everything that doesn't count. But the one thing that does count, the one thing that is sweeter than honey, is the word of God. And it alone, he says here, can help us to be the people that grow up to his glory. You know, I read a story this week about aquariums. Did you realize that if you take a little six-inch shark, and placed it in a small tank, it would not grow up. It would stay the size and proportion to the tank that it's in. But if you took that shark and you put it out in the ocean, kaboom, it becomes all it was meant to be. And the ocean in which God has meant for us to swim is the ocean of his word. And the more I swim and drink in obedience to his word, the greater I will become before man and God. I was visiting a pastor in Dothan, Alabama. You ever been to Dothan, Alabama? It's down the road from Selma, Alabama. You ever heard of Selma, Alabama? Imagine what the race relationships are like in Dothan and Selma. And I walk into this restaurant to meet a pastor I've never met before, Dr. Charles Lewis. And I didn't realize, but he was black. And we walk into this Cracker Barrel restaurant for breakfast, and all of a sudden, a group of white guys from another table come over and greet him as if they're bowing down to Dr. Charles Lewis. I find out he's the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church downtown, and these guys are involved in a fellowship of churches, and the churches get together once a year under the leadership of Dr. Charles Lewis to pray for racial unity in the town of Dothan, Alabama. I asked Charles, how did you become a Christian? He said, well, I lived on the other side of the tracks. And in our public school, there was this little single missionary lady who would come to the schools in Alabama and teach Bible stories. And she would have us memorize Bible verses to go to Bible camp. And I memorized enough Bible verses to go to Bible camp. Year after year after year, I went to camp memorizing these Bible verses. Until later, she guided me to go to a Christian college. And from the Christian college, I went to seminary. And here I am today. And I thought to myself, what changed this man? What is changing Dothan, Alabama? It's a guy who memorized verses out of the Bible. God uses the simple things of this world to confound the wise. And you know, my friends, when those guys came over to greet Dr. Charles Lewis, I thought to myself, this guy stands tall. He stands tall. Why? Because of the word of God in his life. You know, my friends, that's why Peter, when he wound up his second book, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's a guy who is probably one of the biggest obnoxious apostles of all, the one that denied the Savior, the one that said, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you go, and then denied him. The one that probably the other disciples, I would guess at times, maybe had a chip on their shoulder towards because he was the first kid to raise the first hand to be raised in the class all the time, the first one to speak up and put his foot in the mouth. And yet his dying words were, but grow, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How can we make a difference in this culture? Is to every day show people that we taste that the Lord is good. And that reflects itself in the purity of our lives. And by the way, we grow tall. We march to the beat of a different drummer. We stand out in the crowd because we honor him and honor his word. I'll close with this. Our little baby Violet was born on July the 3rd. She has a rare syndrome that's an overgrowth syndrome. So they're going to have to reduce her tongue probably sometime the next year and deal with other issues. But one of the complications, but one of the blessings, I think, is she's 100% growth in height and weight for a child her age. 100%. I mean, she's as big as you get. My daughter said she went to the doctor's office the other day, this little six-month-old next to my three-month-old granddaughter, and they were the same size. And my granddaughter, when she goes to school one day, is going to be a little bit taller, a whole lot taller than all the other girls. And I told my daughter, well, finally, we're going to have an athlete in the family. You know, she's going to be a basketball player. She's going to be a volleyball player. And, you know, every day in class, all the girls are going to walk in. There's going to be tall Violet. And she's going to stand out head and shoulders above everybody else. And I pray that every time I see baby Violet standing tall, it will remind me that that's what God has called me to be. Not just 100%, by his grace, 110%. So my friends today, let's taste that the Lord is good. Let's taste in such a way that we want so much more, that it takes the junk out of our lives and helps us grow tall to his glory to make a difference in this world. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a wonderful day we have had in fellowship around you, your table, and your word. Lord, take what has gone on today to impact each one of our lives. Lord, help us to go home with a desire to crave the things that you have. And Lord, I just pray that you might allow us to taste what is good in such a way that that aroma floats into the lives of those we love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today as you go, don't forget that we have got to, that we're going to take up a love offering, okay? And let's bless the socks off of the land of India today. And guys, we'll look forward to seeing you Tuesday morning. Let's stand for the benediction, shall we? Wednesday. Oh, is it breakfast? What's that? Wednesday. Did I say Tuesday? Oh, man. Good help is hard to get. Well, since we want to taste that the Lord is good, let's go into the world in peace. Let's have courage. Let's hold on to what is good. Honor all men, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.